Today on Real Radio.
There is a living death, there is a living heaven, a life. Instantly, when somebody dies, they go to one or the other. There's no purgatory, that's not in the Bible. It was invented in 600 AD.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are freely. Give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We're hearing a presentation taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 23. Tensions continue to rise against Paul, so much so that some 40 non-believers plot to have him killed. As the world seemed to be caving in on the apostle, he was commanded by Almighty God to be of good cheer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing in a presentation called Having a Good Argument.
This man's conduct, is what Paul is saying, is so disgusting and so terrible that I am not even going to honor this guy personally as the high priest. That's what he was saying. This guy's unfit to be called a high priest by the man's very conduct. That's why he says, God, strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, what in the world is that? Doesn't that sound great, though, whitewashed wall? It's a graveyard. It's a side or an encasing of a tomb or a tombstone or a stone that's rolled against the tomb or an external tomb itself, painted white. On the outside, it's very white and looks good. On the inside, it's full of rotten, stinking flesh. When Paul says, you whitewashed wall, he said, you rotten sack of bones? Dead, death, decaying, worm, stinking bag of rotten bones? I mean, he just let it out, and you think, gosh, that's not very Christian. Well, okay. Jesus said of the same guys, Jesus said, in Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the condemnation of hell, you serpents, you brood of vipers? Well, gee. The strongest words found in the Bible, spoken by Jesus himself, is never against sinners. It's against the religious, stuck-up, self-righteous hypocrites. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, you serpents. Paul says, yeah, you whitewashed wall. John the Baptist comes in. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 says, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You slithering snakes. Isn't that great? These guys, have you ever seen these guys? Look, I've seen guys that are close to these kind of guys. In other places. Maybe here too, but in other places where they're just so holy. And oh no, oh never. And we're at the airport in, I forget where, somewhere in Europe though, and there's this entourage. And this guy's walking in there. And he's got all these people waiting on him hand and foot. And he's got robes upon robes upon robes. His hat, I was watching this, just totally digging it. I'm waiting. This guy's going to go walk right through that customs booth and knock his hat right off his head. Because there's a sign over there, and this hat's like, you know, and he would, whoa, you know, this thing is up there. And I'm watching this thing. It's impressive. And you're watching. And people, this guy walked in and he pulled in his robes and walked so that he wouldn't defile himself getting even near you. And you wanted to run up there and go, mwah! How are you, man? What a great robe! And you could have just, don't touch me! You're going to defile me, you wretched sinner. Paul Jesus, John the Baptist, whitewashed walls that look great on the outside, but on the inside, full of hypocrisy. Not that everyone who wears a robe is, but people can hide behind robes. People can hide behind pulpits. People can hide behind Bibles. Tremendous words. Paul judged the priest by the word of God itself in light of his own conduct. Paul's response was a personal rebuke directed at this guy. Tremendous. Powerful. What's going on here anyway? What's happening? Is Paul losing control? It's interesting to me. I think God used him at that moment as a prophet, because guess what happened? Not too far from this moment here, there's going to be a ruckus break out in Jerusalem, and guess what? Ananias is going to flee to Herod's temple for protection. And zealot Jews will catch him in one of the conduits, and they'll bring him out, and they will slay him with a sword because of his evilness. When Paul says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, I think God used that as a prophetic word of Paul. This guy was killed by the sword. He was so corrupt. What's happening? I think God's fulfilling Acts 9:15, that he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. Let's look at the second thing in verses 6 through 10. The second thing is Paul's permanent hope. He's got one, thank God. And do you and I have a permanent hope? How would you and I have been doing under these conditions? Gosh, we think so far removed. This happened 2,000 years ago. It's like a fairy tale. This is really going on. Project yourself into the word. It's exciting. Look what happens here. But when Paul perceived, now something's happening between verses 5 and 6. Something's going on. Paul perceives, he discerns, he figures out that one part of this is Sadducees and one part are Pharisees. Pharisees believe much like what you believe. They believe in angels. They believe in judgment in the end of the world. They believe in God speaking to us. They believe in resurrection from the dead. They believe in life after death. The Sadducees didn't believe in those things. And that's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope of life after death. They were very, very dead in their theology. What theology they had was very strange. And they couldn't stand each other's guts. They hated each other tremendously. And so Paul's perceiving, hey, I detect some Pharisees over here. I detect some Sadducees. Being a Pharisee, I know what they think, and I know what they think, and I know just how to set this bomb off. When Paul perceived, he cried out in the council. Now, you know what? To be faithful to this, the word cried out means to scream aloud, to shriek, or to exclaim loudly. Some of you are fast asleep, don't want to wake you up, so I won't be faithful to the word. I mean to tell you, he rips one. Just begins to scream. Why? There must be a tremendous ruckus going on. He's perceiving, whoa, look at this. They're starting to argue. He stands there in the middle, little tiny guy. Look what he says. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now, all of a sudden, you could see Paul kind of moving over to this side of the room when he says it. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of resurrection and of the dead, I am being judged. See what he just did? Is that true? Yes. Why were they so upset with him on both sides of the fence? The Christians who wouldn't receive him, why were they upset with him? Because he had gone out preaching resurrection from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ by no works, freely. So the Christians who were bound in legalism were upset with that. The Jews who had not come to faith in Christ, they were upset with him because he didn't fit their camp anymore. He had been a turncoat, so to speak. But when Paul stands in that room and says, I'm a son of a Pharisee, and because I believe in the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. That's true. That's a great argument. That's our argument. Why, somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? That's sad, but some people don't. They just, it's the thing to do. Go to Salt Lake City, ask a Mormon, why is a Mormon? They will tell you, my dad was a Mormon. My grandparents were a Mormon. I'm fourth generation Mormon. That's very great. Why are you a Mormon? But why? Always ask the question why. Remember when you were little, you drove your mom nuts asking the question why? Your kids now say, why? You ask the question why now. It's the greatest thing you can ask. Why? Why are you a Christian? Your answer should be, because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, what do you believe in that for? Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Well, what do you believe that for? He rose from the dead. How do you know? We'll go to Jerusalem. Look at the tomb. It's empty. It's empty. Not only that, but Paul had seen Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. What message do you have to give to people? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's a heavy thing. That'll blow people's minds. They're kind of thinking about it anyway already. People are. And Easter always bugs them. You want to know how much it bugs them? They've invented a little bunny to run around and take his place. Let's talk about bunnies and little chickens and little ducks, and let's not talk about empty tombs and God rising from the dead. Well, it's a permanent hope of ours. Paul trusted in the Word of God when he believed in resurrection and made the statement. One of the oldest books in the world, Job, in your Bible. Job chapter 14, verse 14 says, if man dies, shall he live again? That's what the world is asking today. All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes, Job said. Job 19, verse 26, Job says, after my skin is destroyed in the grave, this I know. Listen to this, people. After my skin is destroyed in the grave, this I know, that in my flesh I'll see God. Do you understand that? And that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time studying, or what's left of our time right now. Resurrection, that's Paul's hope. Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17, 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What is the likeness of Jesus Christ? It's important that we understand this. Listen, first of all, resurrection is a Judeo-Christian doctrine. The Jews believe in it, so does Christianity. And Paul had always believed in it. Romans chapter 8, Paul said, if the Spirit of God lives in you, who raised Jesus from the dead, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's called resurrection, people. Resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul says, and this is a great question, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised if there's a resurrection? And what body do they come forward with? Paul says, you foolish one, what are you? What, that which you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow into the ground, you do not sow that body that shall be raised again. Neither do you put a seed into the ground and the seed come forward. When you put a piece of corn in a corn kernel doesn't come up. A plant comes up from the corn kernel. Did you know that every person, every human being that has ever lived will experience resurrection? Did you know that? Even Charlie Manson, Adolf Hitler? The worst of the sinners? You know they're going to be resurrected? Everybody's going to be resurrected in this room. Every one of us will be resurrected in this room. Some, the Bible says, to life and some to death. John chapter 5, verse 28 says, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Wow. Those who have done good or believed in him, to the resurrection of life. To those who have practiced evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3 discuss that very same thing. But this is so important. Listen, resurrection. Paul says he's called in question because of the hope of resurrection. The word hope means to have absolute confidence and to be anticipating it. Can you say that today? Are you today filled with hope of resurrection? Well, yes, I mean, I am. That's kind of, for me, option two. Option one for me, living in the time and age that you and I live in, is rapture. And let me explain. What happens to you when you die if you're a Christian? What happens to you if you die being a believer in Jesus Christ? Listen carefully. At the moment of death, you are instantaneously awoken up in the presence of God in heaven and very much experiencing life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. Your physical body remains dead in the ground. Everybody realize that? If so-and-so dies and you go see so-and-so at a viewing tomorrow, so-and-so isn't there. Do you understand that? His carcass is there. The mechanism, the machine that expressed who that person was is laying in a coffin. It could not go where God is. The spirit of the man, instantly when death occurs, is gone. I've been to a hospital room a couple of times where the person's on life support. And you feel them, you look at them, and it's funny, you begin to pray and you know that they're not there. You go talk to the doctor. What do you think? Doctor, what do you think? Well, I think the guy died 2 days ago. He's just on life support. There's nobody there. Body's dead. There's nobody there. That person's in heaven. All right. If they believed in Jesus. The body remains here, though, until the resurrection. If you're not a Christian, immediately at the time of death, you are instantaneously awoken in hell, Sheol, Hades. The Bible speaks, very much experiencing a living death. You are totally conscious, you are seeing everything, you're feeling everything, and yet your body is still here on earth. But you are in great torment and you're very awake. There is a living death, there is a living heaven, a life. Instantly when somebody dies, they go to one or the other. There's no purgatory, that's not in the Bible. It was invented in 600 AD. The graveyard is full of bodies of people who are either in heaven or in hell. Isn't that radical to think when you go there? What's going to happen? Paul says, I believe in the resurrection. That is this. There's a day coming when the dead will come out of the ground. First of all, people, the rapture of the church. If the rapture happens today, the trumpet blast will take place. In fact, listen to me. I'll read it to you. Mark it for time's sake because we're out of it. Mark 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died in Jesus, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is their spirit, listen, when he comes. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died believing in Jesus. That means we're not going to go up before they do. For he himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it says that he's going to bring them with him. What's the problem? There's no problem. When the rapture happens, Jesus is going to descend and bring with the spirits of those who you know are in heaven today. They're going to be returning into the atmosphere. When the trumpet is blown, their bodies will come out of the ground or out of the ocean. Or out of the creek, or wherever their bodies are at molecularly, there will be a resurrection. And their bodies will meet their spirit in the air, and they will be transformed. And we who are alive in the moment of this taking place, can you imagine? Oh my gosh, was that a trumpet? What's going on? Oh, look! You are going to be changed where you're standing. And your body will be immediately metamorphosed, changed immediately. And if you ran over to a grave where Mama used to be, Mama died believing in Jesus, there'd be an empty casket. Why? She was resurrected. We are Christians. We're not wacko, New Age space troopers. who believe in reincarnation over and over and over again. Shirley MacLaine says, we got to do it until we get it right. Listen, when you die, your body's going to be raised from the dead at the time of the resurrection. Your body is not holding you inside the grave and you're waiting. Oh, man. You are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Jack, what happens if a missionary gets eaten by some jungle guy and he eats him up? And then a crocodile eats that little jungle guy. Now, how's God going to pull off a resurrection out of with that? Don't be deceived. When he says resurrect, it's going to come together. It's no big deal. Isn't it fun? Don't worry about it. Paul says, hey, I've been called into question because of this hope. Verse 11. Third and final point, Paul's present strength is in verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome. Why did he say, be of good cheer? Let me see, I got to Jerusalem about 48 hours ago. It's been three riots. Been arrested twice. Every time I open my mouth, something happens. Not one person's come to the Lord. The Christians won't even talk to me. People want to kill me. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Seems to be Jesus' favorite words. He said it to the paralytic man, hey, are you crippled? Yep, be of good cheer. You guys afraid? Thought you saw a ghost walking on the water? Be of good cheer. He always says this, be of good cheer. It means encourage your heart. Get ready for a blessing. Paul, be of good cheer. He must have been absolutely feeling the lowest he has felt. Come to Jerusalem, I blew it. PMS, post-ministry syndrome. Fully. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Look what he says. Guys, I want you to be encouraged with this. Jesus says, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, Paul would have said, yeah, right. No, listen, you guys, God is using you. Jack, I haven't done anything. Your neighbor saw you come to church today with your Bible. They're thinking about it. Jack, I'm a nothing, man. I'm a failure as a Christian. Well, look what's going on right here. Jesus says, Paul, be a good cheer, man. Just like you shared with me in Jerusalem, you're going to share me in Rome. Paul's future was secured in Christ, too. I'm with you, Paul. You keep ahead. You keep your chin up, man. I'm with you. I'm standing by you. You shared me in Jerusalem. You're going to do it again at Rome. How's that? I know you wanted to go there. And he encouraged him. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Having a Good Argument. It's a look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 22. Join us again on Monday's edition of Real Radio as we continue through this New Testament narrative. Well, as you know, the Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference is behind us. And if you were unable to attend, or even if you did, you can now obtain CDs and DVDs of the event, either in part or in their entirety. You may order whatever you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, and it's all self-explanatory. realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. If you have any questions, you can get in touch with us using our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.